Good morning.
Good morning.
You are multiplying. There seems to be more of you every time I come. It's good to see you. It's good to see you. I just wanted to let you know that our phone number and our email is in the new address directory. So if I really would welcome, if you have questions or thoughts or just want to talk to me, get to know me a little bit better, just send me an email or give me a call. I may not be able to talk to you right at that moment. But please, I welcome you. I'd like to get to know you. If I haven't been able to talk to you, look us up, drop us a line. I look forward to getting to know you a little bit better. Well, let's turn our hearts to the Word of God. Well, you're really far back there now. So wave if you can hear me. So I'm gonna try my best here. All right, well, the last few times I've been here, we've talked about our identity in Christ. And we've talked about that for a few times, objectively and subjectively. If you're a believer, your whole identity, who you are, is in Christ. And that's such a rich thing to build your life on. Well, today, I want us to build on that a little bit, and we're going to turn our attention, we're going to look at one passage that Paul wrote to look at our responsibility in Christ. As we've talked about who we are, now we're going to talk about the doing of the Christian life. Now, some of you might automatically think, oh, responsibility, I'm just going to start checking out now. I don't need someone to tell me more things I have to do. Just hang on for a minute. Just listen for a few minutes as we try to put all of our responsibility, within the context of who we are in Jesus. We're going to look at all of our responsibility in Christ through that lens of our relationship to Christ. If you want to open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2, we're going to look at a section of Scripture that was Paul is writing to the Colossian church. And as you're turning there, just to give you some background, the cultural situation of Paul that he was writing into in the Colossian church was somewhat similar to our cultural situation now. He was writing to a church that was in a culture that was religiously confused. It was a fog of confusion. Just think of that Roman Empire. At that point in time, when Paul wrote that letter, you know, the pagan religion was everywhere. The gods everywhere. Everyone had their idols, temples. But that religion was really fading. And these philosophies were coming in. And people were taking these philosophies and mixing them with that religion. But then over on the east bank of the Mediterranean in Israel, this little sliver of land, there was this monotheistic religion. And it largely had become really legalistic at that point. But out of that, this gospel of Jesus Christ burst out. It was just spreading all over the empire. And some people were bringing that Christian doctrine, and they were starting to get it mixed up with some of these philosophies. Or they were mixing it up with the laws of the Jewish religion in this really legalistic way. And it was getting confusing, but it was persuasive. It was enticing, and Paul was concerned about them. He didn't want them to get drawn into these perversions of the true doctrine. And so he's warning them, be careful. And he's trying to give them a guideline. And doesn't that sound something like our culture right now? I mean, how many times have you watched the news and they have some guy who gets on, he's going to be the Christian representative, and he starts talking, and you're like, that isn't even out of the Bible. That's like some Eastern religion. That's not truth. That's getting mixed up. The philosophies of humanism, the philosophies of Eastern religions are mixing into Christianity, and it's getting confused. We're living in a confused time, a moral fog. And what do you need when you're in a fog? You need a light. Kids, can you think what it would be like if you were a captain of one of those old seagoing vessels, right? And there's no electronic navigation. You're in your big boat, and you're in charge. It's your boat. And you're at your wheel, and you're trying to come into shore, but it's getting dark. And there are rocks ahead, but there's a safe path. And then the fog rolls in. You're at your wheel, you're trying to see where to go, you see the rocks, but then the fog rolls in, and it's thick fog, and it keeps getting thicker and thicker until your skin is wet because it's so thick. It's so thick that you can't see the bow of your ship. And you have all your people out trying to look, and you can hear them, but you can hardly see them because it's so thick. You're desperate, you're going to hit the rocks, but then you see the light from the lighthouse. A white light shines right through that fog, and we can see where to go. We can see the danger. We can see the path. Well, that's what Paul's going to be doing here in this passage. He's going to present to us a path, a light, to help us navigate through the quagmire, the fog of religious confusion that we are living in right now. And by doing that, he's holding up a light of how we are to live our Christian life. So children, what we're going to be talking to, so you're not going to understand everything we're talking about, but some of it is really simple and really clear, and I want you to listen. Because if you can understand this, you're going to get the basics of how to live the Christian life. Mom and dad are teaching you what it is to be a Christian. You have all these rules. And sometimes it feels like there's just rules upon rules upon rules. But what we're going to do is we're going to put on a pair of glasses. Now, if you take your glasses off, everything's kind of fuzzy and foggy. It's not quite distinct. If you're not sure what to make of it all. But when you put your glasses on, it becomes clear and it makes sense. Well, that's what we're going to try and do. We're going to try to look at all the responsibilities that are real about being a Christian, and we're going to look at them through the light of Jesus Christ, and it's going to make sense to you. So if you listen, you're going to have two little things to grasp from this sermon, and I want you to get them, and I'm going to keep repeating them. Don't worry. You will understand what it means to be a Christian, what it means to follow Jesus, and you can put all those rules into a context that you can understand. An unbeliever, maybe you're here and you're an unbeliever, and you think this fog of confusion is just normal. This is just life. You just think that maybe it's just, I don't know. It's all uncertain. And that's all there is to the world. There's just uncertainty, and then you die. And then who knows? Well, if you will listen, I'm going to open the Bible, the Word of God, to show you something that is absolutely true, a foundation upon which you can build your life and live and find peace. But more than that, I'm going to show you Jesus and show you that following Jesus is real and powerful and good. And if you will accept that and follow him, you'll find that holiness, that righteousness, that peace that you are looking for. I'm going to show you what it is to live the Christian life. And so often, yes, we Christians mess it up. We go off one side or the other, but this is what we're shooting for, and this is what is right. But really, primarily, this is for you, Christian. And this is for you, Christian, who is struggling with obedience. Today, you're struggling with obeying Jesus. This message is for you. It's not to burden you. It's not to throw more weight on you. It is to enliven and excite you to following Jesus. We do live in a fog, and there are rocks, and it is dangerous. When you mix Jesus with anything else, some philosophy, some other religion, you lose Jesus. That's what Paul's worried about. When these Colossians, they're in a context of losing Jesus. If you lose Jesus, you lose life. So this is important. So in this fog, let's look to the light that we find in the Word of God. So I'm going to read a large section here, Colossians 2, verses 1 through 15. But really, we're going to focus on two verses, verses 6 and 7. But let's read 1 through 15. Just to get the whole context that they'll help us understand the verses. Paul writes, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea," Laodicea is a little city near Colossae, so you guys all together, how great a struggle I have for you, "and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive arguments. Even though I am absent in the body, nevertheless, I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ." And here's our verses we'll focus on. "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy an empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in Him you have been made complete, and He is head over all rule and authority. And in Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And when He had disarmed the rulers and authorities, He made public display of them, having triumphed over them through Him. That's powerful. But look at the context. Think of who he was writing to, the concern that he had. There were persuasive arguments that were dangerous. And in our context, there are persuasive arguments. There are sophisticated people that sound really smart, giving really, really strong persuasive arguments that are lies, that they're wrong. There are traditions of men according to elementary principles of the world, not according to Christ. We have that in our day. There are people preaching traditions that are not real, that don't bring you to Jesus. There are dangers that we need to be aware of. So in the context of all this danger, of all this moral fog, of all this confusion, Paul holds up this beacon, this light. In verses 6 and 7, our passage for today, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him, established in the faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. Just one little interpretive point there. If you're reading anything other than the NASB, that sounded fine to you. If you're reading the New American Standard or the Old American Standard, it says your faith there, and the faith is probably the better way to go. So we'll be taking it as the faith. If you have the ESV or the New King James, you see the faith, so it's no issue to you. I don't want to bring any confusion to you, but I just want to be clear. We're talking about the faith in verse 7. Okay. Well, from these simple words, and they are simple. These are simple words. We're going to find the foundational realities through which we can understand all of our responsibility in Christ. Through these truths, we can rightly understand our responsibilities so that those responsibilities don't crush us, but rather we are strengthened to obey, enlivened to obey. What I want you to get away with at the end of this sermon, to walk away with, I want you to walk away with your focus not so much on your attempts to obey, but I want your focus to be on the joy of knowing Jesus better through your obedience. So I'm not diminishing obedience, okay? At the end of this, you should be more excited about obeying than you are right now, all right? But I want your focus not to be primarily on your attempts at obedience. Your focus on the joy of knowing Jesus better through your obedience. Well, let's see if we can get there together. The verb, what we're looking for in these two verses is Paul says, we are to walk in Jesus. That's the verb. That's the main point. We are, as Christians, we are to walk in Jesus. He uses that walk word to talk about our whole life, from life to death, our sojourn in this world. Our whole life is to be in Jesus. That's what we've been talking about the last few times I've been here. We are in Christ. We are to walk in Jesus. Our life is to be lived in Jesus, connected to the real person, Jesus Christ. But the point of these two verses is to say, how are we to do that? How are we to walk in Jesus? And he gives us four things that I'm pulling out of this, and this is going to be our outline, straight out of the text. These four things. How are we to walk in Jesus? We are to walk in Jesus, one, just as we received him. We are to walk in Jesus, rooted and built up in him. We are to walk in Jesus, thirdly, established in the faith, just as we were taught. And fourthly, we are to walk in Jesus, abounding in thanksgiving. or overflowing with gratitude? Well, firstly, let's talk about we're to walk in Jesus as we received him. And we're going to use this as sort of an introduction to introduce the main points of this sermon. We're to walk in Jesus as we have received him. How have we received Jesus Christ? Well, it's helpful to think about that word receive. Paul uses a word there when he says receive. How have you received Jesus Christ? Paul uses that word about 10 or 11 times. And always he uses that word to talk about receiving the gospel message, to receiving the tradition of God. He uses that word in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, this way. He says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received." It's the same word. You received that gospel. Or Galatians 1, 12, Paul uses that word. "For I neither received it from man nor I taught it, but I received it through the revelation of Jesus Christ." So when he uses that word to talk about receiving tradition, receiving information, Paul received the gospel message from Jesus, from revelation. And he taught that to maybe Epaphras, who he refers to in Colossians 1. Epaphras taught that to the Colossians and formed this church, and the church was growing up. They received this information. You think of the Christians there, they didn't have the Bibles, they had the Old Testament, but they didn't have any of the New Testament. Most likely at this point, the Gospels had not been written. It's possible some of the early Gospels were just being written, but they didn't have those accounts. They were hearing it from the eyewitnesses themselves. They were being taught the tradition. And Paul says he learned it from God and he has communicated it to them. They have received that word. They had received information. So that's the first kind of idea we're going to see, is he's going to expound that as we move into verse 7. But the first big idea, how have you received the Lord? How are we to walk in him? We need to stick to our Bibles. If you receive Jesus out of the Word of God, why are you looking someplace else to find out about Jesus? We have to stick to our Bibles. But we didn't just receive information about Jesus. That's not what Paul's saying. You didn't just receive a message about this person. Through this message, you receive the person. You receive Jesus through faith. You entered into a union with him that was personal and real and life-changing. How have you received Jesus? You received him through faith by being transformed by the Word of God. And so these are the two big points. We're going to expound them as we move into verse 7. So kids, if you're looking for your 2 points, you're trying to have it at the very end. What does it mean? But all of your responsibility, what lens do you look at? All of your responsibility. Go deeper into Jesus and stick to your Bibles. If you can remember that at the end of this message, when you think of all the rules you have to follow, and Paul in Colossians talks about a lot of rules. For the rest of this letter, he's going to talk about all the things we need to be doing. He's going to talk about how to be live in your family. He's going to talk about how to work, how to live in your church. To talk about what to do, what to think. He's going to talk about what to feel. All those things are true. Those are our responsibility. But we need to put them in the context of all of that responsibility is going deeper into Jesus and sticking to my Bible. Going deeper into Jesus and sticking to my Bible. And I could stop there, but let's see what Paul has to say to make this, to expound this up for us. So if we walk in Jesus as we received him, Paul then in verse 7 goes on to open that up for us. So let's take a little bit of time to open up verse 7 and walk through that for the rest of the time together. We're to walk in Jesus as we received him. We're to walk in Jesus having been rooted and built up in him. So our second big point, we're to walk in Jesus having been rooted and built up in him. There are two big images here. The roots of a tree and being built up into a building. How are we to walk in Jesus? Being rooted in him and being built up in him. There's a passive and an active side there. A passive side, God, when God saved you, he rooted your life deep down into Jesus. So he took your life up and he put you in Jesus. And that's your life. Your life is sustained by Jesus. Your roots go down deep into Jesus. That's where you get all of your power and all of your life of the Christian life is being rooted in Jesus. When God gave you the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is working you to build you up in Jesus. So brick by brick, you're being built up into Jesus. You're building up into Jesus. You think of the Washington Monument being built. Can you imagine what was it like just to watch brick after brick after brick being put on top until it was complete? Someone did that. That was passive. But the point is our responsibility. What does this mean for our responsibility? Well, it's certainly true, and it's absolutely true that God saved you by his sovereign power. He rooted you in Jesus. He's building you up. At the same time, it is true that when you believed on Jesus, when he worked in your heart that you believed on Jesus, you rooted your life deep into Jesus. In a real way, you uproot yourself out of your own self-determination, out of your own sin, out of your own self-will, and you root your life in Jesus. You have been rooted in Jesus. And in the same way, when you believe, when you respond in faith and obedience, you're building yourself up into Jesus. And that's a picture I want you to think about. When you, this is so helpful to me, but when you respond in faith and obedience, you're building yourself up into Jesus. So do you think of your obedience that way? That when I obey Jesus, I'm building myself up into him. When I respond in faith to Jesus, I'm getting to be more like him. I'm getting to know him more. I'm getting to experience what it is to know what he loves, to know what he hates, as I build myself up into Jesus. Christian, we are to walk in Jesus as we have received him. We've received him by being radically enlivened by his saving work and clinging to him in faith. So we've rooted our lives deep down into him. We've been enlivened by him, and we're clinging to him in faith. So how are we to walk in him? That same way. We have to keep walking by continuing to go deeper into Jesus. Going deeper into the new life in Christ by knowing him more, by following him. The duties of the Christian life are not given to you to do in your own strength. And that's the whole point of putting these glasses on, to view all of our responsibility through our relationship through Jesus. Our duty that God gives us is not just for us to do it on our own. It's not a bunch of just disconnected rules. All of these things are given to us for our good so that we would know Jesus better. We are more useful in his kingdom. I think sometimes we have the wrong idea about our obedience. And sometimes I think, maybe I think of, have thought of it this way, maybe you've thought of it this way. I think of a dad asking a little three-year-old to help. And you know, the dad picks up a big box and he says, little three-year-old, come help me. And the little three-year-old puts his hand on the box and he helps. And he goes, oh, my little helper. Isn't that, you know, patronizing? So, but that's how we sometimes think of helping, that our obedience to God, that our pathetic, meaningless little attempts to obey, that's what that pleases God because he's our Father. And granted, there is some truth to that. But our obedience isn't meaningless, and the work that God gives us to do isn't useless. So I think it's better to think of it more radically. When we think of our responsibility in this connection with knowing Christ and following Christ, it's more radical than that. So think of this as an image. So you go on an archaeological dig and you find some 500-year-old bones and you pull them out and you lay them on the table, you put them all in order, and there they are laying there. Now, it's silly. You wouldn't walk into the room and see those bones and say, hey, bones, get up and help me with this box. That's ridiculous. Of course the bones can't. They can't do that. They're dead. Well, okay, maybe that's just too hard for the bones. Say, okay, bones, sit up. That's easy. You're all sitting up. But they can't even sit up. Okay, that's too hard. Okay, bones, just move your arm for me. They can't. Okay, how about a finger? I could do this all day long. Come on, bones, isn't that easy? The bones can't do those things because they're dead. But if God were to breathe life into those bones and muscle and sinew and veins and organs and then cover it with skin. I know skin is an organ. You don't be particular. But, and then hair and then breathe life into it. And it's alive. It's a man and some clothes for modesty. And then I could sit up and it could move its arms and its fingers and it could move the box. And it can do all these things. It can learn to be productive and useful in the world because it's alive. So the point is, friends, you have responsibility in Christ because you're not dead. Because God has given you life. And because God has given you life, you're alive to serve him. You are alive in Jesus. God has given you responsibility in his world, in his kingdom, because you are alive and you're not dead. Now, every time you respond with disobedience and faithlessness, you're going to strain that relationship. Now, if you're truly a Christian, it's not going to kill you. You're not going to rend that relationship so that you're no longer connected to Jesus, but you can strain it. Every time you respond with faith and obedience, you build it up and you get closer into Jesus and you know him better and you learn of him more and it's good for you. But you can respond with faithlessness. And also, on the other hand, if you're not a believer here, it is absolutely true that the law of God is a moral absolute that everybody's responsible to keep. So even though you, spiritually speaking, the Bible says you are just a bunch of dead bones, you can't respond. You can't respond to Jesus. You can't respond to the spiritual call, to the responsibility, to even lift your little finger. You're dead. But still, you are responsible to God. You're responsible. And the Bible says if you break one of those laws, the punishment for that is death. So what can you do? There's only one thing that you can do. And that's ask for God to make you alive, to see yourself truly as just this dead bones, and say, God, I need to be made alive so that I can live, that I can have purpose, that I can have meaning. God, I need to be alive, and I can't do that myself. You need God to bring life to you. If you will turn from your sin, that means turn away. Turn away from self-determination. Turn away from all those attitudes, that determination to be right, all those thoughts and behaviors that you know are wrong, that you know don't help you, that you know that make you miserable, that have never brought you happiness or never fulfillment. Turn away from them. Turn away from that sin that God hates and cling to Jesus. Then you can have life and you can be brought into this amazing purpose to have spiritual life, to live forever and ever if you'll cling to him and believe on him. You can have life that will last forever if you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus spoke of this in John 15. He spoke of this great life, of how we are to live and putting all of our responsibility and all the duties that we have to cling to Jesus. He said, and it's just the most beautiful, evocative language. In John 15, Jesus said in verse 4, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Apart from me, apart from Jesus, you can do nothing. "And if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them, and they cast them into the fire, and they are burned." So Christian, from that you can see, abide in Jesus. All of your obedience is abiding in Jesus. Jesus, I'm loving you, I'm following you, and I'm abiding in you. I'm abiding in your word. And you're asking Jesus to abide in you, and he's in you, strengthening you and helping you. And if you're alive, just like it says in that verse, if you're connected to the vine, if you have a grapevine and it's healthy, it makes grapes. It's just what it does. It's like it's special. That's what it does. If you are alive, you're connected to Jesus, that means you will bear fruit. You will fulfill the responsibility. You'll do the duties that are laid before you because you're connected to Jesus. But if you're not connected to Jesus, if you find a branch on the ground, you're not expecting to find it producing grapes. It's dead. It's not connected. You need to be connected to Jesus. You need to be connected to Jesus. So Christian, for you, you are alive, so you have work to do. You are alive. You are alive. God knows you. He knows everything about all of your circumstances. In the fog of confusion of this world, in the fog of the confusion of the sin and the brokenness and the weariness and the exhaustion, God knows you. He says, but I've given you my spirit. This is good for you. Follow me. Abide in me. Obey me. And in that faithfulness, you know Jesus more. You find him more. So go deeper and deeper into Jesus. Take all the rules you know, all the things God requires of you and your family and the church, all the things you're supposed to think, all the things you're supposed to do. So all of it is pulling me deeper into Jesus. I'm going to see all of that responsibility as drawing me deeper into Jesus. So I'm going to go deeper into Jesus. Deeper into Jesus. So we're to walk in Jesus as we received Him. We're to walk in Him having been rooted and now being built up by going deeper into Him. But then thirdly, we're to walk in Jesus established in the faith just as you were taught. Christians, our lives are rooted in the person Jesus Christ. That's where our life is, right? We just read about that. But we can never separate the person Jesus Christ from our Bibles. We can never separate Jesus from our Bibles. And in the last 100 years in our civilization, in our history, people have been removing Jesus from the Bible, and it's led to destruction. It's led to moral chaos. And right now, if you're looking around at all, we live in moral chaos because people have removed Jesus from the Bible and they've turned morality up on its head. And it's scary, but it's persuasive because sometimes they'll mix these things together and they'll pull out a biblical theme or a doctrine and they'll twist it and they'll try to create the appearance of a moral foundation for absolutely immoral behavior. I mean, how many times have you heard someone talking about some perverse sexual revolution, but they're saying, but God loves everybody. He accepts everybody. He wants everybody to come. He's inclusive. So, yes, of course He's inclusive. Everybody can come. Doesn't matter what sexual problem you're going through. Doesn't matter what sexual issues you're having. Yes, Jesus wants you to come, but He wants you to come and live and be changed and be made righteous. But they skew it and they turn it upside down and they sound so persuasive. And there's a wisdom of the world, and it is persuasive, and it is strong. But if we follow that, we end up in the fog that our culture has ended up in. And now you, friends, you are living in this fog. We are living in this fog. And so for our light, so if say my light of my life is to go deeper into Jesus, but it has to be sticking to my Bible. It has to be sticking to my Bible. Through the Scriptures, we receive the infallible truth about Jesus. Paul points us to what we have received in Christ. So think of these Christians, these Colossians. They didn't have their New Testament Bibles. And so Paul's talking about specific things, about what they had received. They had received these messages about Jesus. And if you look in verse 6, the way he says that, he says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord. And if you look, and literally it's the Christ, Jesus, the Lord. There are these two big themes that they were taught about Jesus. They were taught that Jesus was the Christ and Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is the Christ and He is the Lord. And those are so helpful for us to think about. What have we received in our Scriptures? Well, He is the Christ. He is the Old Testament Messiah. He is the prophesied Savior of mankind. The Old Testament is important. The Old Testament is real and faithful and trustworthy. It showed us Jesus. It prophesied Jesus. He is the Messiah of the Old Testament, the Savior of the world. He's the one that came and saved us. So not only, well, look at verse 14 there, where Paul says that Jesus canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. He's taken it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. There are doctrines that they were taught. That He is our Savior. He died on the cross. It's not just receiving the person, but it's receiving these things, believing these truths about Jesus. He did come into the world as the Son of God, and He did die on the cross, and He was raised the third day. They are to believe those things, establish their life in those things. But not only is He your Savior, He is the one that came and died for you, and you should believe that and cling to that. But He's your Lord. He is not only the Savior of the world, but the Lord of the world. In verses 9 and 10, he says, all the fullness of deity dwells in Christ. He is the head over all rule and authority. So if He's our Lord, not only are we supposed to believe in Jesus, we are to believe Jesus, to believe what He said, to obey Him. We're not only to believe in Him, we are to believe Him. Oftentimes you hear someone say that Christianity is a relationship, not a religion. And I understand what they're trying to say with that. But I want us to be careful. There are things we have to believe. There are doctrines you have to believe to be saved. And you get that out of the Bible. And you get that out of doctrine. And doctrine is religion. So let's not poo-poo religion. We need the Bible, and we need to understand the Bible, and we need to study the Bible and trust the Bible. This is where we got Jesus from. So this is what we have to cling to.
Amen.
This is what we have to keep going to. This is the faith that has been handed down to us. You ever think about the Bible? We were so used to it. We handle it so easily. I have not only many physical copies, I have probably hundreds of digital copies in my different programs. You can see every language you can possibly think of, every translation. We just take it for granted. But kids, you can think about this. Have you ever thought about Moses sitting down with his pen to write down the Bible? What was it like for old Moses to have gone through this life and his mind is filled with God's creation and what it was like to experience that of God teaching him how he created the world? And he wrote it all down and he passed it on and said, here, let's teach this to our children. All the laws of Israel impressed upon him, communicated directly from God. And you think of old Moses sitting there writing it down and he passes it on. You imagine how old the first five books of the Bible are that have been passed down to you? Passed down. You have received this faith. You think of old Daniel. He had, at the end of his life, he's thinking back of all the things God has done. He's writing it down. How he was saved from the lions. How his friends were saved out of the fiery furnace. And he writes it down. The visions that he experienced and he explained. Oh, he's writing it down little by little. And he passes it on. Think of David exulting. He's filled with joy writing songs to God, writing them down and singing them. Or he's mourning and he writes it down. The prophets were overwhelmed with visions. I mean, sometimes horrible, heartbreaking visions. And they wrote them down. And they passed them on. And there was always hope. A Savior was coming. And then the apostles, they saw Jesus. They lived with him. They walked with him. They saw him die on the cross. And they saw him alive again 3 days later. And it just blew their minds. And they wrote it down, the stories of Jesus. They wrote it down. They passed it on. And the Apostle Paul writing this letter, can you imagine him? He's probably talking and he's got a scribe friend sitting there. He's in prison. Paul in prison writing it down. And he's so concerned about this Colossian church. He's so concerned that they hang on to Jesus, go deeper into Jesus. He's writing it down, saying these words, the Spirit of God moving in him. And they write it down. They write it down and they pass it on. And it gets sent to the church. They make copies. And they start reading these words. This is from God. And they pass it around and they teach it to their children. And then they correlate them so they have these all together. And then they invent a printing press and they print out these Bibles. And now we have it in our hands. How many thousands of years this has been passed down? Fathers have taught their sons and daughters. They've made disciples and they taught their sons and daughters. And now, friends, this has come to us. Have we established our life in this faith? This responsibility from thousands and thousands of years has come to you. This is yours now. Are we making disciples? Are we passing this on to our children so that the faith continues? That we continue to establish our faith, establish our lives in this faith, establish our families in this faith, passing this faith on. This has come to us. We're in this amazing stream. And yes, we have responsibilities. Yes, we have duties, and yes, we're tired and exhausted and overwhelmed, but God has given us work to do. God has given us a duty to be alive. And sometimes it's just taking these things seriously and living before the world, living before our children, being faithful where you are, being salt and light, but take it seriously. You're in this stream of the faithful tradition passed down to us by the apostles and the prophets. That's what we have received. So establish your life here as you have received it. You have received this. My parents taught me about Jesus. My pastor pastored me about Jesus. Again and again all my life, now you've learned about Jesus. So let's not stop here. Let's keep going. Keep teaching. Keep making disciples. Keep establishing your life in the faith. So the two big ideas, kids, don't forget, here are two big ideas. All of your responsibility is going deeper into Jesus and sticking to the Bible, putting your life in this Bible, building your life on this Bible. Through the Word of God, we receive Jesus. Through Jesus, we received life. If you lose the Word of God, you lose Jesus. If you lose Jesus, you lose life. So stick to your Bibles and go deeper into Jesus. We're to walk in Jesus as we received Him. We're to walk in Jesus rooted and built up in Him. We're to walk in Jesus established in the faith, just as we were taught. And we're to walk in Jesus overflowing with gratitude. Now, for some of you, that's easy. Your hearts are aflame and your lives overflow with gratitude. And that's great. If we're thinking rightly, yes, our hearts should be overflowing with gratitude to God. But for some of you, this may be the hardest part of this message. When you're thinking about your responsibility before the Lord and all the things that you have to do, in a real way, this may be the most difficult thing to hear, that God is saying you should overflow with gratitude. Not just a little bit, not kind of thankful, but it's so thankful that it's bursting out of your life and spreading out, overflowing out of your heart. But right now, if we think about your life, it's hard. Being faithful is hard. You know what God requires of you. You've learned. I mean, we're always learning, but you have a sense of what God wants from you. And your life is just hard. You don't know if you'll make it. You don't know if you'll give up. You're not sure if you're even going to hang on another day. Life does get hard. You're still fighting that temper. You're still fighting those thoughts. You're still fighting those behaviors and that attitude. You know it's sinful and you hate it and you're fighting it, but you're not always winning. And it wins way too often. And God says that we're supposed to be overflowing with thankfulness. Overflowing with gratitude. Well, there's lots of ways to help us build our gratitude, but let's start with where we are talking about responsibility. But how can we use responsibility to fuel our gratitude? Well, think of it, at least start thinking of it this way. All the responsibility that God lays on you in Jesus Christ is because God loves you. Everything God asks you to do in Jesus Christ is because God loves you and because it's good for you. It's good for you to do what God gives us to do. It's good for us to follow Jesus. So we started off talking about this fog that we live in, and we need a path and we need a light. Well, the Word of God and all that it requires of us as it teaches us about Jesus and how we are to live is a light to our path. When we don't know how we can make it another day, we know what God wants for us. We know the safe, good, right path. God gives us responsibility because He loves us. And if you're a Christian, you know that. You know that the law of God is good, and your heart agrees with it, and you say, yes, that's a good law. The burden doesn't come from the law. The burden comes from our sin or the effects of sin. So it's either our sin, our flesh. We know the law is good, and we want to keep it, my flesh keeps fighting against it. I'm so tired of this fight. That's a burden. That sin is a burden, but the law is not a burden. Or the effects of sin, the brokenness of the world, the sin, the suffering, the tiredness and exhaustion, the difficulty, those are burdens. That's difficult. That's hard. It can be exhausting. Sometimes those times overtake us and it feels like it just crashes down on us. And God's saying you're supposed to be abounding with gratitude, overflowing with thanksgiving. But it's hard. So we look at our responsibility in this hard day, in this difficult year, in this really hard decade. This path of responsibility is the safe path. This is the way to be safe. And if you're thinking at this moment, well, there's things that I should be faithful in that God wants for me, and I just can't. I'm just overwhelmed right now. I can't do that thing. I can't be faithful with that. Well, that's saying, God, you don't understand my situation, and you don't know what's best for me. That's going back to the old lie that I know what's best for me, and I'm not trusting the Lord. Instead, we're to say, God, you know exactly where I am. You know how hard it is exactly right now for me, and you have laid out this path. This is the clear white line for my life, And I know this is good. I know this is good. Friends, Jesus is always going to be with you. You're never on that path by yourself. You are never on your path by yourself. Why can you abound with thanksgiving? Because you can know with all of your heart that the God of the universe, the God who right now, at this very moment, His mind and presence is in the farthest star that we don't even know about. And He is aware of every molecule that's banging around inside of that star. And that same God loved you so much that He gave His Son to die for you. Amen. And not only that, He loves you so much that He gave His Son to have relationship with you so that you would know Him and that you would have union with Him. And He loves you so much that He gave you His Holy Spirit that you would be empowered, that you would be empowered to obey Him, that you would not be alone and weak and helpless, but He would be empowered by the same Spirit of God that's holding that star together right now. That power is in you to live. In your hard moment, in your difficult day, it's with you. He loves you that much. And not only that, friends, do you think of it this way, that God loves you so much that He gave you His law so that you would know how to live? God loves you so much that He gave you His law so that you would know how to live and that you would know how to learn about Jesus better. So friends, let's view our responsibility, all the duties that God calls us to do, and there are many. It's our whole life, Paul says, we're to take our whole life and sacrifice it, to lay it down, to sacrifice our whole selves. He says that we were bought with a price, that we are slaves of Christ. We are not our own. He has all of us. He's bought us completely. So yes, we have responsibilities about every aspect of our life. No part of our life is untouched by the Christian life, by our union with Christ. So let's view that. Every opportunity of obedience, every opportunity of a faithful response, let's view that as going deeper into Jesus. Every time I obey, I'm going to learn more about Jesus. Every time I turn from sin and respond in faith, I'm going to learn more about Jesus. I'm going to go deeper into Jesus. So obedience isn't some abstract thing, just some duty I do hard and do and do and do. It's going deeper into Jesus. It's knowing Jesus more and experiencing more and more of that Jesus. And the other big point, keep yourself in your Bible. Don't let yourself be persuaded by these arguments and philosophies that are coming hard and fast and will increase. It will become more and more difficult to be a Christian in the coming years. Stick to your Bibles. Keep going deeper into Jesus and stick to your Bibles. If you can get that, if you can put those glasses on so that every time you look at the Bible and it tells you to do something, you're like, oh, can I do this? Can I be that father that I have to be? Can I be that mother? Can I stay sexually pure? Can I get those thoughts out of my head? Can I get my temper under control? Everything that you see, you put it in the view of going deeper into Jesus and sticking to your Bible. Then you will walk with the Lord. And if you can get that, kids, if you can get that, that will help you understand the Christian life. It will help you understand what it means to obey and to follow Him. You're always getting to know Him more and giving your life to Him more. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we love You and we thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You, God, that You have not left us alone to wonder and wander blindly in this fog of confusion, but You have given us the bright light of Your Word and of Your truth. So, Father God, we pray now that You would, by Your Holy Spirit, draw our hearts to love our Lord Jesus Christ more and more. That You would, by Your Spirit, draw our hearts to give ourselves to be passionate about obedience, passionate about following Jesus so that we are going deeper into knowing Him, deeper into experiencing Him, and in Him finding the fullness and the riches of all that knowledge and peace in Jesus. Oh God, excite our hearts to follow You. Excite our hearts to know You better. And Lord God, help us, Father, to stick to our Bibles, to cling to Your Word as the truth. Father, I pray, God, you would build up a wall around us to sink our hearts down deep into Your Word to protect us, protect our children, bless us, that your word may go forth and your church may grow and prosper. Oh, Father, we pray your blessing upon us, and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.